The book of Ephesians chapter 3. I want to begin reading here again in verse 14. This is the request, that the Apostle Paul made for these believers here in this church. And there were five of the requests, and you and I looked at them last week. I want to consider one of them in a little more depth this morning. But I want to read all five of these requests and read down through verse 21. Ephesians chapter 3, and begin in verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. That's one of the requests. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. And that's the second request. That you may, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, length, depth, and height. There's another one. And to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. And there's another request. And then he says that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. This request that the Apostle Paul made here is the one I want to look at in just a little bit more depth this morning. Here in verse 19, and to know the love of Christ. To know the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this word know, it's defined by Webster and some of the Bible dictionaries, is to have knowledge of. To have knowledge of the love of Christ. It means to understand. To understand the love of Christ. To beware of the love of Christ. To perceive the love of Christ. To be assured or convinced of the love of Christ. It even means to feel. When the woman felt in herself that she was healed of the plague, it's the very same word as to know. To feel the love of Christ. So, it's not just giving a mental assent. It's not just saying, well, I believe that Christ loves people. It's more than that. It's more than just having this mental assent. It's grasping. It's perceiving. It's something that's been manifested to our hearts and to our minds. If you ask the average person on the street, or if you ask the average church member about the love of Christ, you'll hear something like this. Well, I believe that Jesus Christ extends His love to everybody, without exception, without distinction, that He loves everybody the same. And it's just a general love. And really and honestly, that's not the love that the Apostle Paul is talking about. Most of our forefathers believed in what they called a love of benevolence. God has a love of benevolence to all men. And they defined that as the kindness of God, the mercies of God. And they said, when you see the sun rise up on the good and the evil, that's the benevolent love of God. When you see the rain coming down from heaven and watering the earth and giving everybody fruitful seasons, that's the benevolent love of God. God has this benevolence to His creatures. I tell you, if a man is unregenerate and he's on this side of hell and he's got good health, he doesn't live in torment. He lives and moves and has his being. He can attribute that to God and not himself. And that's what they call the love of benevolence. Most of our forefathers believed that. But that's not the love that the Apostle Paul is speaking of here at all. He's speaking here of the redeeming love of the Lord Jesus Christ. That love that's revealed in Jesus Christ. The love of God that's only known in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's an everlasting love. It's a peculiar love. It's a distinguishing love. It's a saving love. It's a love that not only desires to save a man, it's a love that saves him. A love that comes to you and finds you where you are and refuses to let you live and die in your sin. I have loved you with an everlasting love. What's the consequences? Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn you. It's that redeeming love of God in Christ which is manifested to every believing heart to some degree. To some degree. The Apostle John said it this way, "We have known and believed the love that God has to us." We've known it. We've believed it. How do we know it? It's manifest. It's manifest by the blessed Holy Spirit. And that's why Paul said here that you might know, that you might recognize or perceive or grasp the love of God. Paul made another request in chapter 1. I'll let you read it at your leisure. And this, listen at this request. He made in Ephesians chapter 1, he said that the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. How do we know Christ? By revelation. The Spirit reveals Him to our hearts. And he went on to say, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened that you may know what is the hope of His calling. And this is the request that Paul is making in our text, that you may know the love of Christ, that you may grasp it. How is that possible? The Holy Spirit has something to do with that, doesn't He? He comes to every believing heart and He teaches us. He opens the eyes of our understanding that we may know Christ better in His redeeming love. I want to consider three things with you this morning. I think that will help us better understand and better know and grasp the love of the Lord Jesus Christ if the Holy Spirit is pleased to open our minds, open our understanding, and let us see. That's my prayer this morning too. I want to see these three things. What we see, first of all, by studying the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we want to know the love of Christ, then we must study the person and work of Jesus Christ. Because that's where the love of God is. And secondly, we must study and know ourselves. If we're to know the love of Jesus Christ, especially if we're to know any of the depths of it, we must study ourselves. And thirdly and lastly, we must study what we are. And we must study what Christ has done for us right now. To know what Christ is doing for us right now will let us know more about the love of the Lord Jesus. That's going to keep me busy just for a few minutes. Okay. But I'll try not to keep you too long because I'm smelling food. And if anybody sees Ron get up and go back that way, somebody trip him. Don't let him go back there. Me and him already talked about this. So I'll try not to keep us too long. Okay, but these three things I want us to look at concerning the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And first of all, let's study His person. If we study the person and work of Jesus Christ, we'll come to a clearer and more scriptural view of His love for us. I told a dear friend of mine just the other night, I said, you know, sometimes I lived in doubt that my wife loved me. And this friend of mine was somewhat amazed at that and sort of taken back by it. And I said, well, here's why I'm saying that. Here's why I sometimes lived in doubt of her love, and she kept having to reaffirm that love to me. And I said it like this. I got acquainted with my wife, began to get really acquainted with her when we were in the eighth grade. And all through high school, and when I married her, I began to realize more and more the kind of person she was. She was not only a beautiful woman, she had character. She was the most honest person, the most sincere person, the most trustworthy person I ever met in my life. And I esteemed her so highly from the first time I realized I think she loves me until I lost her. I was amazed that somebody like that could love somebody like me. And it's the same way with the Lord Jesus Christ. When we study His glorious person, when we see who He really is, we begin to be amazed. We stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how He could love me. How could such a glorious person love me? The love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Who is Christ? That you may know the love of Christ. Well, let me just give you some scriptural definitions of Him. He is called the Son of the Living God. He is the eternal Son of God who was with the Father before all worlds. He is called the Lord of glory. He is called the everlasting Lord. He's called the King of nations. He is called the mighty God. He's called the Prince of Peace, the everlasting Father. He is called the Lord that changeth not. Can you imagine being loved by such a person, by such a being, by such a God? When the Apostle Paul wanted for us to know who Jesus Christ was in His deity, He described Him like this: to Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. Who is that? That's the unchanging Lord, the immutable Lord. Everything around us is changing it, but not Him. Not Him. I am the Lord, I change not. You remember when Isaiah saw Him high and lifted up there in Isaiah chapter 6? He saw Him up on that throne and all these seraphims around Him, and they were worshiping Him. They were covering their faces and covering their feet, and they were crying one to another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The earth is filled with His glory." And I'm saying this morning, brothers and sisters, if you're in Christ this morning, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, this is the One who loves you. Can you imagine being loved by a prince? Paul makes three statements concerning the Lord Jesus in Colossians chapter 1 that's always amazed me. And you can go over this sometime and read it, but let me just quote these three things that he says about Jesus Christ. That's amazing. And first of all, in Colossians chapter 1, he says this: He is before all things. Isn't that amazing? Christ is before all things. You go out there to the Rockies and you look at those mountains rise up out of the earth, and they seem so firm and high. But you know there was a time when those Rockies did not exist. You look at the mighty sun as it rises and shines and gives us warmth in this earth. You look at the moon as it shines in the night and the beautiful stars that fills the sky. There was a time those did not exist. There was a time there was no angel. There was a time when no man existed. But listen, there's never been a time when the Son of God was not. He is before everything, the Apostle Paul said. Everything, you know something? He's before time, isn't he? You know what he calls himself? He says, I am God. From everlasting to everlasting, I am God. Who else but God could be? Somebody asked the question one time. He said, where did God come from? And the only answer I know, and the best answer is, he came from eternity. He dwelt in eternity. And who is this God? Christ is this God. And Paul said, you're all that we may know the love of Christ. He made another amazing statement and was this. By Him were all things created. You know what that makes Christ? That makes Him the Creator, doesn't it? All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. He was in the world, and the world was made by Him. And you know something? He made you. He made you. We didn't make ourselves, did we? We're His. We're His by creation. We're Christ by creation. Can you imagine being loved by your Creator? Could you believe that? I could hardly believe my wife loved me. How much more my Creator loving me? You know one reason I think evolution has got such a foothold in our society, and everybody now just takes it for granted. You know, they don't stop to check and say, is this true or not? But you know one reason why everybody just seems to accept evolution, that all of this evolved over hundreds of millions of years. You know what that theory does? It strikes at the very heart of Christ. Because one aspect of His glory is this. He created all things. And if He created all things, how dare any man to say it evolved? It was like some conglomerate that fell somewhere and formed everything that we see. No, Christ made it. And Christ is our Creator. And Paul made this wonderful statement, thirdly, in Colossians chapter 1. He says this, He made all things, He's before all things, and listen to this, by Him all things consist. And that word means they continue. They're held up. He upholds all things by the word of His power. Who's upholding society? Who's upholding our institutions? Who's upholding the atmosphere and the circuit of all the stars? Who's upholding that? The Lord Jesus Christ. He's upholding all things. He upholds you. You know why you're here this morning? Kathy, you know why you got up just north of Cincinnati and drove all this way to be here with us? He brought you here. He upheld you. Jesus Christ does that. And you know something? He never gets weary. He never gets tired. Everything's on His shoulders. And He never gets weary with carrying it. That's amazing, is it not? To know the love of Christ, find out who He is. If you want to know the love of Christ better, you want to grasp it, then look at Him. Consider who He is. He's the eternal God. He's the mighty, holy, just God. Oh, to know the love of Christ. To know it. Consider this about Him. What He did. What He did when He was in that holy and happy place that He created. What did He do? He voluntarily left that holy and happy and safe place and condescended to be conceived in the womb of a virgin and to be made a man, a real human being with a real body and a real soul. Look in Ephesians chapter 4 at how the Apostle Paul said this. Ephesians chapter 4. Look in verse 8. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 8. Wherefore he said, when he ascended on high, Christ arose and ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first unto the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. See how Paul said that? He descended. This word literally means to stoop. He stooped. Isn't that amazing? He left that high and holy place. He condescended to the lower parts of the earth. What in the world does that mean? When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman. Boy, that's a stoop, isn't it? To leave the realm of light and to be conceived in the dark womb of a woman? Man, that's a stoop, isn't it? The eternal God, and that was His name. They said, Mary, what's that child's name? He's the mighty God. Consider just two or three things about this descension from the highest heaven to the lowest earth. He stooped to the lowest condition socially. We could really say, especially among the elite of His days, that He was looked upon as a social misfit. He was born of a virgin who lived up in Nazareth. What was said about Nazareth? Can any good thing come out of that place? Nothing comes out of there but social misfits. He willingly condescended to be born up in Nazareth. And listen to this. He was born in a stable. I assumed He was born and there was cattle there, if there was a stable there. He was born among the cattle. And He was laid in a manger. And do we ever read that anybody in the Old or New Testament was born in a manger? Do we ever read anybody was born in a stable? We never do. And yet the Son of God was brought forth in a stable and laid in a manger. We never read that He attended the schools or the seminaries. That's what they said. How does this man know letters? How is he so smart since he's never learned in our schools? It was said of His disciples that they're ignorant and unschooled men. He mingled among the poor and the common people. He was a social misfit. That's the way they described Him in that day. He descended unto the lowest parts of the earth. Consider this, His economical status. You know He never gave anybody any money as a man because He had none. When it come time to pay His taxes, a fish scooped up a piece of gold and he took it out of his mouth. Peter did and went and paid their taxes. Silver and gold, He had none. He said, you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became what? Poor. That you through His poverty might be made rich. The earth was His. Cattle on 1,000 hills was His. But He laid it all aside and became in poverty. Why did He do that? What motivated Him to do that? And you won't find but one thing, and that's His love. That's His love. And when you and I think of this, that He descended to the lowest parts of the earth in His sufferings. In His sufferings. My, was ever grief like His? Did anybody suffer the depths of sorrow that He suffered? He suffered in the utter recesses of His soul, didn't He? All of us know what it is to go through sorrow, even deep sorrow in our hearts and souls. But nobody ever suffered like He did. My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. His visage, His face, was marred more than any man. The form of His body was twisted more than anybody. He suffered in His soul and His body. He suffered in His entire being. Christ suffered. And why did He suffer? We just heard it, didn't we? Because He loved me so. You may suffer in your soul, but your body feels good. Or you may suffer in your body, but your soul feels good. You may suffer with your arms, but the rest of your body feels good. But when Christ suffered, He suffered wholly. In His body, in all of His members, and in His soul. Never was there suffering like His. Behold and see, He said. Is there any sorrow like to my sorrow? He descended in the depths of pain and sorrow. And you know something, brothers and sisters, when it come for Him to die, it wasn't enough for Him just to die. He had to condescend. He had to humble Himself to the death of a shameful, painful cross. No man ever suffered like that. And here's the reason for it. Here's the motive. He loved us and gave Himself for us. You want to know the love of Christ? See this stoop. See Him stoop from that high and holy place, the Prince of Glory. And see Him take on your likeness and suffer everything in your place and in your stead. There's the way we see the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look here how Paul said it in chapter 5. He deals with these things all through this book. Look in chapter 5 of Ephesians. Look here in verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also loved us, and hath given Himself for an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. What was this stoop about? What was this dissension into the lower parts of the earth? What was all that about? Somebody had to render perfect obedience. He offered Himself. He offered perfect obedience to His Heavenly Father. Our sin required a sacrifice, a blood sacrifice, a human sacrifice. Nobody else could give that sacrifice and satisfy offended justice but Him. And that's exactly what He did in the days of His flesh. And He did it all out of love. If you want to know the love of Christ, study Christ. Study what He did in the days of His flesh. Secondly, if we want to know the love of Christ, consider ourselves. I mean, consider ourselves in our fallen nature. Look over in chapter 2. Paul deals with this too. He comes right in the middle of this book and he says, to know the love of Christ. Then he wants us to read the whole book and find out who Christ is, what He's done, find out who we are, and then we can know the love of Christ better. Look at what he says. He describes us. And you hath He quickened. He's given life to, who were dead in trespasses and sins. You remember that, don't you? Don't you remember when you were dead? And you were just as dead as someone that's in a physical grave that they put in a casket and they covered you up with dirt. You're not getting out of there.
till somebody comes and gets you out of that spiritual grave. You were dead in trespasses and sin. And look here at us. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world. What is that? Well, this world is the enemy of God, isn't it? And if you will be a friend of this world, you're God's enemy. The course of this world is to hate anything that's got to do with God. And it ends in death, doesn't it? That's the course of this world. And there's where we walked. And you know, we had help walking there. If it was just left up to a man, a fallen sinner, he would be bad enough. But you know, he's got help. And look here how he says it. We walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Who is that? Christ is the prince of glory. He's the prince of peace. There's another prince, and he's the prince of darkness. That's Satan himself. And you know something? He's working in the hearts of every unregenerate person. I better not even say that. Sometimes, I'm glad I still got a conscience. Oh my, I start to say something, they wouldn't understand that, so I better not say that. But you know something, brothers and sisters? We're bad enough in ourselves. But when this prince of darkness is working in us, suggesting these thoughts, suggesting we say these things and do these things, he makes our case worse, doesn't he? That's the way we walked. The Spirit that now worketh, he's working in the children of disobedience. Somebody asked me one time, do I believe in devil possession? I said, well, sure I do. Every lost man is possessed. I don't say he's out here, you know, slobbering and having fits about it all, but he's been influenced. Satan is working in the children of disobedience. Look in verse 3. Among whom we all had our conversation in time past. You say, Bruce, I'm exempt. No, we weren't. Nobody here was exempt, were we? Every one of us. Every last one of us. And look at this. In the lust of our flesh, he mentions two things here about the lust of the flesh. He mentions it like this, fulfilling the desires of the flesh. Well, flesh is a rotten thing, isn't it? It's a rotten thing, flesh is. It's profitable for nothing but sin. And the best thing you can do for it, just try to keep it unchecked. Flesh. Rotten, filthy, low-life flesh. You fulfill the lust of your flesh. And somebody might say this, well, Bruce, listen. I haven't turned loose the reins of my lust. I'm not out here living in open and profane sin. You may not. Most people don't, and thank God for it. What an awful society if we come to that place. But that's not the only thing he said about the lust. You fulfill the lust of the flesh. All right, you may avoid that, but look at this. And of the mind. Nobody escapes that. I will say this. A man may lay next to his wife in bed and lust after another woman. A man may sit here in the pews and be thinking about robbing a bank. A man may be praying with his lips and have a heart full of hatred towards God. It's not so much outward, it's what's in the mind. The mind is our whole problem. The mind is enmity against God. And he sums it up like this. And we're by nature children of wrath, are wrathful children. I don't think he's speaking here about the wrath of God on anybody. He's speaking about our condition. We were wrathful children. Our hearts, our minds were full of wrath towards God. Well, I'm trying my best to fill this place up with people. But it's difficult preaching like this. Bruce, I'm not coming over there and have you talk to me like that. I just can't take it. But listen. If you're here this morning and you think God is impressed with you, if you think He's turning flips and shouting because of how good you are, I tell you, you know nothing of the love of Christ. Jesus Christ's love is revealed to hell-deserving sinners and nobody else. When we come to Him and we throw down our weapons and we bow in His presence and we say, Lord, I'm a perishing sinner. If You will, have mercy upon me. That's the man that knows the love of Christ and nobody else. Nobody else. Let a man proclaim his own goodness, but he knows nothing about the love of Christ when he does. The Apostle Paul said, I was a blasphemer. I was injurious. I hated Jesus Christ. I hated His church. But I obtained mercy. And the grace of the Lord Jesus was exceeding abundant with faith and love. I'm only a sinner saved by grace. Then you know something of the love of Christ. And lastly, consider this. And while we're here in chapter 2, look at this. Lastly, when we consider what the Lord has done for us, in us, to us. Look how he says it. He goes on here in verse 1 and he goes through verse 3 and he's just going downhill, downhill. And he ends with what we are by nature. We're just God haters. That's all we were. And look what he says in verse 4. But God. Isn't that wonderful? He's going down, down, down. And now he says, I'm going to turn and go upward. And he says, but God, who is rich in mercy for His great love, where we loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. How can I know the love of Christ? Because when I was dead in my sins, when I was His enemy, He came to me and gave me life. Saved me by His grace. Why did He do that? Oh, He must love me. He must love me. I've been saved almost 50 years. And to this very day, I have trouble believing this. Sometimes it dawns upon me, I'm saved. I am saved. And I'm amazed by it. It just lifts me up out of my darkened understanding and my feeling sometimes of hopelessness and loneliness. I'm saved. He saved me. Are you amazed at that? And what does that mean? Well, He loves me. That's why He come to me. He loves me. And He refused to take no for an answer. The Bible says it like this. We know that we have passed from death unto life. Now that's love, isn't it? The darkness is past and the true light now shineth. That's love. We love Him because He first loved us and He manifested that love and given us life and repentance and faith to believe in Him and faith to trust Him. What constrained you? What constrained you to come here this morning? What constrained you to seek the Lord when you're at home in private? Nobody's around to see you. What constrained you to open His Bible and read it? When you got important decisions to make, What constrained you to consult Him? Why do you desire to love Him and live for Him and know Him and be with Him for all eternity? What is it that constrains you to do that? Is it not love? His love? It's one of the best ways I know to know that you're saved. His love constrains you. It's won your heart, hasn't it? Gene Cummins, let's see if we can sing this song, page 56.